I'll lead us in a prayer as we stand. Our verse for today: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Our Heavenly Father, we know that left on our own, we are just guessing about you and about life. But thank you that Jesus has made you known. Thank you that he is alive, he is with you, and that he can give us life. And we pray today that you would be at work amongst us so that we might know you and know life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seat. John Bartlett is going to come and read our passage for us from page 3 in the John's Gospels on your chair, so I'll hand over to John. As Wes said, our reading this lunchtime is on page 3 of the John's Gospels on your chairs. Beginning to read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." For reading for us, and may I add my welcome to Wes's, and glad to welcome you, particularly if you're here for the very first time with us on a Tuesday lunchtime. I hope it becomes a regular event in your week. A number of years ago now, I was on a train up to Durham, and the journey is extraordinarily memorable for two reasons. The first was that a girl was on her mobile organizing her wedding with her fiancé, and those were the days when it was less regular to hear conversations on the telephone or to overhear them, and the whole carriage was involved. For what seemed like 8 hours, but was probably 15 minutes, we became privileged insiders in every detail of the wedding reception, the napkin colours, the bridesmaids' dresses, where they were going on honeymoon, what they were hoping to do on honeymoon. When we reached Leicester, the girl got out, and there was a businessman sitting next to me who said in a loud stage aside, "I have never been so glad to get to Leicester in my life before." The other notable feature on that journey, though, was a quiet, very poignant conversation between a father and his two small children. The father's mother had clearly just passed away, and as kids do on an occasion like that, they were asking really sort of heart-wrenching questions. Dad, clearly gripped by grief, asked, "Where has Grandma gone?" Replied, "She's gone to be with Grandpa in the sky."
I've often thought about that conversation. Inevitably, you know, one cannot help but feel for the situation and what a terrible situation it was, one that we all face. But as I've reflected on it over the years, I've asked myself the question, well, how did he know? Because, of course, when it comes to matters of life and death and good and evil and right and wrong and heaven and hell, what we're here for, what lies beyond, without some clear statement from God, all our best work at providing an answer is pure speculation. So we pronounce our verdict, she's gone to be with Grandpa in the sky. It's guesswork. Today we begin a new series in John, as Wes said. The theme of our series is life. I've called the series Life at Work. You'll be glad to know that the source of our authority is, I must say, I'm the first to be glad to know about this, is not William Taylor. So you're not going to hear kind of William Taylor's thoughts on life. Otherwise, I'm likely to be the only person here next week, and that very reluctantly. Now, our authority is going to be John, who was an eyewitness and disciple of Jesus Christ, lived with him at the closest possible way for 3 years. And he recorded for us the life and death and teaching and achievements of Jesus. And he tells us right at the end of the Gospel that he's recorded this so that we might have life in the name of Jesus. And our method this week is going to, in this series, as we work through the first four chapters of John, it's going to be very simple. We're going to take one verse, occasionally two. I say that because I fear next week we may need more than one, but broadly speaking, we're looking for one verse that summarizes the section in which it is placed. And then I'm going to say, well, look, I really hope you're going to read the rest of the section. Here's a kind of one verse summary, but read it. And if you would like a guided read through to do it with somebody else, because it's all quite unfamiliar to you, then as Wes has mentioned, we're offering that, a kind of rather like you go to the gym and you have your personalized coach, though hopefully it won't be so painful. Well, our verse for today is verse 18, which I think is a summary verse. I mean, we could pick a number, but here it is. And you will see that John begins sentence 18 there at the bottom of page 3 with six words that express succinctly and sharply the universal human condition, which I introduced this afternoon with. No one has ever seen God. That, of course, is a true statement, isn't it? The no one there is intended to be a definitive negative that spells out the blindingly obvious. I was thinking of doing a kind of audience participation at this stage, but I thought it was a little bit patronising, and also chaps in white coats might come and start removing us. And I said, has anybody ever had a kind of fully cognitive, absolute experience of God the Creator? Please don't put up your hand. Moses caught a glimpse. Ezekiel was caught up in a vision and fell to the ground in terror. Isaiah saw the train of his robe and cried out, "Woe to me, I'm a sinful man." But that, of course, spells out the universal condition. No one's actually seen God. And therefore, our best attempts at guesswork as to what God is actually like is precisely that, a guess. Yes, we can engage in our what's known as natural theology. We can look at his creation. He must be there. We can gaze through our telescope into the galaxy. He must be awesome. We can peer through the microscope in the fine detail. He must be complex. But when it comes to his character, without a clear revelation from him, your guess is as good as mine. And that, of course, is true of everything, isn't it? The cabinet reshuffle. I don't know if it's been announced yet. Guesswork. The opening ceremony. I mean, who would have imagined the Queen? Did she jump from the helicopter? You know, I still haven't quite worked that one out. But, you know, the Essex Lion. The Rozzers have given up. I'm off to the kebab shop for a doner. Or perhaps the bloke behind the counter was the best tweet I heard from the Essex Lion. But it was all speculative, wasn't it, when he was at Loose, or she was Loose, in Southend. And of course, in those areas, cabinet reshuffles and opening ceremonies, we're dealing with relative trivia. Maybe 24 months worth. But when it comes to God, life and death, meaning and purpose, right and wrong, how do I raise my family? How do I treat my girlfriend? What happens when I die? Heaven and hell. Is God a harsh, demanding, vindictive bully? Is God a soft, cuddly, warm teddy bear? Is God just an inflated projection of the things I think are nice, a kind of psychological sop? Does God exist at all? Well, there is the universal human condition, and it is pretty bleak, isn't it, actually? And that's why the second half of the verse is so wonderful, and I want us to spend the rest of our time exploring it. You'll notice that the second half of this sentence, 18, breaks down into three parts. No one has ever seen God, the only God, part one, who is at the Father's side, part two, has made him known, part three. Part one speaks of a unique individual. Part two speaks of an authoritative declaration and vindication. And part three speaks of a sufficient and absolute revelation. Well, let's look at the unique individual, the only God. This figure, the only God, who is at the Father's side, refers to the character who is introduced in verses 1 to 5, announced in verses 6 to 9, accepted or rejected in verses 10 to 13, and identified in verses 14 to 17. I just want to run through that for a moment so that when you then come to reread it for yourself, you see and sense the structure. The introduction is quite an introduction. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, if I may. And when I look at this with young graduates and undergraduates, I sometimes say, imagine if you were drawing up a CV for a bloke like this. Some of you, no doubt, have immensely impressive CVs. And many of us may have been looking at CVs over the last months. Imagine if you were the publisher of this gospel and this document arrived on your table, or you were in the personnel department and this CV appeared on your desk. Who is he? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. Eternal, in the beginning. Divine, he was God. Distinct, he was with God. Personal, he. Date of birth? In the beginning. And what's his track record? Verse 3, I think, is terrific. It's got the positive and the negative, which John does frequently in order to define very clearly what he's talking about. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Previous work experience? Go on holiday up the Andes, he made it. Take a plane trip, a pleasure cruiser to the Arctic, it's his. The riverboat up the Amazon, everything you see is under his rule, his authority, his lordship. Without him was not anything made that was made. You, me? And then what will he bring? I mean, people always have a paragraph or two of this, you know, you employ me and I'll bring you all this, that and the other. What will he bring? It's a rather kind of inappropriate thing to say, isn't it? But look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, I was thinking of this last week. I was preparing this talk last week, and it's, you know, obviously the I did vow not to use any Olympic illustrations because, you know, we've heard so many, but I'm afraid a couple have crept in, and I'm sorry about that. And we heard Professor Hawkins, didn't we? Ever since the dawn of civilization, people have questioned the origins of the universe, why it is as it is, and why it is at all. And his answer was given in terms of scientific discovery and enlightenment and human investigation. It was a brilliant exploration of the wonderful things that humanity has achieved through science, but it was as I watched it, intensely one-sided. Because human development has not only brought all these wonderful things, but has also wreaked absolute havoc in the lives of millions. And also, science and human discovery cannot tell you how to love your wife, or how to treat the vulnerable, the unborn and the dying, or what lies before the universe or beyond the universe, or why we're here in the first place. And so here, as we're introduced to this eternal, divine, distinct, personal creator of everything, the He behind it all, we are told that He brings light and enlightenment. We have here something more than science, something that stands behind science, someone to whom science and scientists are answerable, and someone who is eternal, divine, distinct, and personal. Introduced in verses 1 to 5. Announced in verses 6 to 9, I love that, John the Baptist comes. That's not John the author of the Gospel, it is John the Baptist. And that is to show us that this unique divine individual is not some sort of flash in the pan, some bolt out of the blue. There is real history and prehistory to him, for centuries and millennia before he comes, people are planning for his arrival, and then John the Baptist arrives on the table of human history, in the pages of human history, and announces his arrival. Introduced, announced, and then accepted or rejected. Verse 12 is one of my favourite verses in the whole of the Gospel. I wish we could have spent a lot of time on this one. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is like, if you like, the Christian's birth certificate verse. If you believe him, if you receive him, he will give you the absolute authority to call yourself a child of the living God. Now that is life. Life today, life then, knowing where I come from, where I'm going. That is real life, not just stumbling around in the dark. And then he is identified. Do you see in verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus Christ we're speaking about. He became flesh. God himself, the divine eternal creator, God the Son, distinct yet divine, entered into the universe in some extraordinary act of condescension, actually lowered himself to become part of this universe, to live amongst us as a human being. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. So what we're discovering here is that there is, if you like, some sort of scoop, a unique revelation of God. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You won't find that in any other religion, any other philosophical system. God himself has entered his creation. One of the games my children used to love to play, they'd be horrified if I said they still love to play it now, Blind Man's Bluff. You'll remember that, no doubt. We used to love it when we were children. There were 13 cousins, 8 adults, 10 adults, actually. We'd all descend on my grandparents every now and then for Christmas, much to the horror of the neighbours. Spent the rest of the year recovering, I suspect. And we'd play Blind Man's. You know, you put on a blindfold and spin the person around. They stumble around trying to catch the person, and then they have to guess who it is. And my youngest used to enjoy playing it with just one other person, which kind of limited the choices. I think he's got a career in the city there somewhere, but he used to think this was the best way to play it. Well, it was a great game, and it was enormous fun, but it's only fun because it's a game. To play the game of life with a blindfold on, not knowing where I came from, where I'm going, what I'm here for, what actually I'm supposed to do while I'm here, how I'm to live. You know, I've made a little personal resolution to myself. Next time a friend says to me, I like to think of God as, I'm going to say, how do you know? I'm not sure how it will be received. I suspect it may not be received very well. How do you know? And if it's appropriate, next time somebody says, oh, I'm sure she's gone to be with X in the sky, if it's appropriate, and I know it won't always, please don't go out there and say that to everybody now, I am going to say, how do you know? How do you know? And next time somebody says, oh, well, I think I'm going to bring up my children to live like this, or I think this about social life and marriage and family and this sort of thing, I'm going to say, well, how do you know it's right? On what basis are you making your decisions? What is your authority? And I think we need to be much more bold, if you're here as a Christian person, actually to call the bluff of the blind who stumble around our world pretending they know a thing or two on the basis of absolutely zip authority, other than that's what my grandparents taught me, or that's what I read in the papers at the weekend, or that's what it says in Life magazine. In fact, as you walk around in the dark with no real authority, that is not enlightenment. It's ignorance. And it leads to de-civilization. Well, our time is very nearly up. It's unique. I want you to see also in the second half of the verse, part two, that it's authoritative. This is new to me. I've spoken on this verse a number of times before, but this was a new, maybe I've seen it, I've forgotten about it. Anyway, it's fresh when I saw it this last week. Do you see the tense in that second clause there? The only God who is at the Father's side. Now, I don't think John made a mistake when he was saying that. His point is, not that he was at the Father's side, but that following his death and resurrection, Jesus is vindicated and he now is at the Father's side, and therefore he really is an absolute authority on these things. You may say to me, oh, well, how can you say the only Son and so on? He's the authority. He will open and enable us to see clearly. Well, on what basis? I would say he's at the Father's side. He entered our universe. He lived a perfect life. He taught. He died for sin. He rose again. He ascended. And he is now at the Father's side. It has been accepted, vindicated his work. Now, that is quite an authority to have. Ask any other philosophical system or world religion, on what basis are you making these statements? Oh, somebody received some revelation in a cave somewhere and it was written down sometime later. No witnesses. Where's the vindication? Where is the who is at the Father's side? Last one, Steve Redgrave. I mean, he was the authority, wasn't he? Not only because he's done it, but also because he's in the camp. He's an accepted member of the team, if you like, and therefore whenever anybody turned to Steve Redgrave, he was the authority. He knew because he's vindicated, he's been there, he's done it, and he's part of the whole thing. So it's a unique revelation, it's an authoritative revelation, it's an absolute revelation. Do you see it there at the end of the verse? He has made him known. That is a past tense of complete action. And one translation has it very helpfully, he has declared him once and for all. So then, if I may, as we close, a personal question. How are we going to live our life? On what basis are we going to make these big decisions? You know, we're not talking about the trivia, what may seem important at the moment, but actually in 6 months will be done and dusted and passed. Big things. Life, death, good, evil, right, wrong, heaven, hell. On what basis, where is your authority in these matters? How does your authority stand up? Oh, my grandparents taught me that. Or, remember Sarah Ferguson, how do you bake a cake? Oh, well, I look around the cupboard and see the different ingredients and I take a bit of everything and throw it in together. I'm never going to tea with her, that's for sure. But a lot of people do life like that. This seems good, that seems good, a bit of that. The Christian can say, I have a far greater authority. Unique, the only Son. Authoritative, vindicated, who is at the Father's side. Absolute, he has declared him once and for all. And Christian, we need to be much more on the front foot about that. And that question, how do you know that, isn't a bad way of getting onto the front foot. Now, if you are here as somebody investigating, I shall finish every week like this, because all of us are bringing friends to discover this wonderful truth on a regular basis. If you are here as somebody who's just investigating the Christian faith, I'm thrilled you're here, and thank you for coming. And if you would like a guided read-through of John's Gospel, there are two boxes, I think one on the song sheet and one on the other sheet, just in case you miss one. Do just jot it in, and we'll find someone to help you with that. And if the idea of having a personal coach is rather too terrifying, then think of it some other way. Let me lead us in prayer. He has made him known. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you that you graciously condescended to enter our universe, to take on the form of a human being, to get your hands dirty, as it were, to come alongside us and to declare yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence and courage in this glorious message, this wonderful truth that transforms lives. And Lord, we long, we dare to pray, we long that many, many friends and colleagues here in the city would discover this wonderful truth for themselves. We pray that this message would spread like wildfire through the city. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.